The song just before the communion was a song written by Teledesse Headley. When I was a boy growing up in the church, if Teledesse Headley didn't write the song, L.O. Sanderson did, and if they didn't do it, the Blackwood Brothers or the Stamps Baxters wrote the song. And Brother Headley, when he was up in years, preached for the Quinlan Church of Christ, helped to get it started, and was a big influence on my father-in-law and mother-in-law. And so I have fond memories every time a song is sung that he wrote, because I can still see him in the pulpit. I think he was in his 80s at the time, and encouraging the church. And I love Teledesse Headley's songs and influence that he had on my life and many others. Well, I hope that you were generous in your contributing to the Mission Sunday. I got to thinking this morning, we have never really expressed maybe a reason why we have done this for several years of having a special Sunday in which our missions are supported by a single contribution. And I wanted to say a word about that. I think it's a good idea because we know that these five missions have been vetted by our brethren to know that they are doing a good work, that they are doing their finances well, that they are teaching the truth and practicing the truth. And so you and I could look around for places to support and to be generous with, but here are at least five places that the leaders of this church have looked at and have suggested and recommended that they are worthy of our support. A second reason is we could all support these places individually. We could write a check from our own personal bank accounts or send them money in an envelope with our return address. And that would be wonderful, and it would be good, and we would be added to the donors list, and maybe our names would appear in their monthly newsletter of supporters, and we would receive a letter from that group thanking us personally for what we've done. I like it better that I can support all these groups through this church. Amen. And the reason I think that is, I guess it's a sense from childhood of believing so firmly in the church. And the statement that the Apostle Paul made, "To him be glory in the church forever and ever, amen." So I would much rather for these missionaries to receive money from this church than to receive money from me. But I want them to receive money. And so in this way, by giving a contribution and then it being divided, they receive that support from this church. And they give glory to the Lord for the generosity of his church, not of us individually, but of his church. I want to talk about something that I think is true. I know is true. It's true because the Bible teaches it. It's true because my experience says it's true. It's about being a generous person. In most churches, this sermon would precede the contribution, hoping that it would simulate some generosity. Now, we've chosen not to do that, and I think for many good reasons. But one reason I want to tell you is that this is a generous church, so I'm not teaching the lesson today on being a generous person because I think you're not generous. You saw in the bulletin where this church, our small group of people, filled up at least one-fourth of the space that's possible for the goods to be sent to the children's home in Portales, New Mexico, the New Mexico Children's Home. And we were the first stop, and he'll have six stops. I don't know what he's going to do with all that goods. But I suspect that not every church will be as generous as we are. And I remember earlier this year when in the fall we made an announcement that a church that we are associated with annually gives out clothes and especially coats for the winter to the poor people in the poor section of Houston. And we gather coats, and we just gather more coats than any other church because we're generous people. So I'm not speaking about on being a generous person because I'm lecturing you that you ought to be generous. I'm thanking you because you are generous. But it is a truth that I have experienced, and it is a truth that is taught in Scripture, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And those are the words of Jesus. They're not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the Gospels, but they're found in Paul's statement. He said, our Lord taught this. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I like December. Some of you may not like it as well as I do, but I really like it. Because it's the end of the year, and because I think December just stimulates generosity in my heart and in your heart. Isn't it a greater relief when you finally decide what to buy for somebody than worrying about what you're going to get yourself? Because you're so glad to give somebody something that you think this will bring them joy, and it's a time to share. I just like December, and I guess at the first of the month, I started thinking about this lesson for today. It's not a lesson to scold anybody, but it's a lesson to maybe reinforce us in our practice and truth. I'm going to read several scriptures because I want you to be impressed with how often this is emphasized in the Bible. In Proverbs 11, verses 24 through 26, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. That's a kind of the paradox of life, isn't it? You'd think the person who gave freely would finally give so much that he would come to poverty, but the proverb says that isn't how life works. You give freely, you'll gain even more. And if you withhold unduly what you should share, you'll come to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. People curse the man who holds the grain, but blessings crowns him who is willing to sell. Another statement in the book of Proverbs is the 22nd chapter in verse 9. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. There are places where the secular view of life and the Christian view of life may be consistent. But there are some places where the secular view of life and the Christian view of life are so dramatically opposed to each other that they can never be reconciled. And generosity is one of those places. I think the secular view is represented best by Hollywood and in the movie Wall Street, in which the character played by Michael Douglas, Gordon Gekko, says to his company, greed is good. And on the opposite, the church says generosity is good. You cannot reconcile those two viewpoints and those two views of life. Another verse in Proverbs 3 and 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with wine. A generous man will be generous to his gifts to God and to the church and to the Christian causes. The Apostle Paul and several of the brethren from the early churches traveled throughout the Greek world and collected a contribution for the poor who lived in Jerusalem and in Judea. And even though the Gentile churches were giving to Jewish people, where naturally there would have been a distrust and dislike for between those two groups. Part of what Paul was doing was to show the unity of the church by having the Gentile churches send financial support to the poor members of the Jewish church. And he writes in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 11, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." God's going to make it possible for you to do good. I want to say aside here, I've shared it with others privately, but very recently, Joe Barnett's article in his daily devotional impressed me so much. I go sometimes, I remember a phrase or a thought that he has, and it just stays with me for a while. And one that has stayed with me all through this month, and I hope stays with me longer. Joe tells about three men, their friends, and two of them are going to visit their third friend. Their third friend is very wealthy, and he lives in a big house, and he has a fine fleet of cars, but he's always struggling to get more and more. And one friend, as they're waiting for the rich friend to come down, says to the other one, "What would you give to have all that our friend has?" And that third friend says, and this is what has stayed with me, "I have something that he doesn't have." And the other says, "What is that that you have that our rich friend doesn't have?" He says, "I have enough." And I think of what the Apostle Paul taught. If we have food and clothing, let us be content, for we brought nothing into this world and we'll carry nothing out. Naked we come into birth, and we have to depend on somebody to put on our last dress or suit of clothes, and there ain't no pockets for anything to be taken with you. And that whole thought is, I have enough. That really is a great attitude toward life. And if you have enough, then you're more willing to share with others because you're never afraid that you won't have enough. And as Paul says, that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That's why it's good to sort of pool our money on Mission Sunday and send it to these places. Because you see, through our generosity, this generosity will result in thanksgiving, not to me or to you personally, but to God, when these mission points receive a check from this church. I believe in this type of generosity, and I have since my teen years. Now, I grew up hearing preachers speak very strongly against tithing. They said it was a part of the Old Testament, passed away. It always struck me as an odd message to tell people that you don't have to be as generous to the Lord as the Jews were. I mean, doesn't that strike you? Even as a kid, I thought, that's strange. And I hope that people weren't baptized because they thought, I can have religion cheaper than if I went down to the Baptist church where they insist on the tithe. It was just so discordant to me. Now, that was the universal thought, and so I'm smart enough not to go against what everybody thinks. But in my later years, I have come to see all this in a different light. Although in my younger years, I saw it in a different light, I just didn't say anything. I had my first job when I was 16 in a flower shop. And I started out and I gave 10% of what I made, 50 cents an hour. On Sunday morning, I gave that to the church. And then I heard the preachers talk about the Sermon on the Mount, and they said, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And I thought, wait a minute. My 10% came from the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so I just increased it a little bit. Didn't jump it up a lot, but I thought, I'm going to beat those boys in giving. I doubt if Jesus had in mind in the Sermon on the Mount when he made those statements about the amount that one would give, but I took it personally. And I would never impose my youthful understanding on anybody else, but it has guided me all these years. It has guided me all these years, and I'm glad of it. And the Apostle Paul, who was a rabbi, was talking about the generosity of the Christians. It just baffles me that anybody would think that he thought less than 10% was generous. I mean, he grew up as a rabbi where it was emphasized, you gave the tithe. And to me, generosity somewhere begins above that level, at least. That's just me personally. But I know that Abraham, long before Moses ever came along, and long before we had any written declaration about tithing, I know that Abraham gave a tenth. And I know that Jacob, when he was bargaining with God and was running for his life, and Esau was pursuing him, and he was very much afraid, and he sort of wanted to make a deal with God. You might call it quid pro quo. He said, God, if you'll spare my life, I'll give you 10% of all that I ever make. And I think, that all preceded the law of Moses. So it's just been my own personal belief that I want to beat those Pharisees at giving, okay? And generosity somewhere exceeds that. But I'll leave the matter where Paul left it. He said, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I'll leave it with that. But generosity involves more than what we do with our money. A generous person is generous in what we might call random acts of kindness. Again, Proverbs 3:27-29 reads, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you have it with you at the time. What that says is, our acts of kindness sometimes come to us unexpected. And it's easy to put it off, Come back later. Let me think about it. And this proverb says, if it's in your power to do good to somebody who needs it, do it then. Random acts of kindness. We need to think of being a generous person as more than what you do with your money. It's being generous in your attitude toward other people and to their circumstances. We know from the Pharisees' experience, it's possible to give a tithe and be very hard toward other people. I mean, that's what Jesus taught them. He said, you know, you tithe mint, anise, and cumin, and that's good, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which is mercy and justice. The weightier matters of the law is not that we give a certain amount of our money, but it's the general attitude that we have toward other people. And one of those qualities is that of mercy. Jesus said two men went up to the temple to pray, one of our favorite stories that he told. There was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. And Jesus said, that man didn't go down to his house justified. The tax collector who said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, is the one who went down to the house justified. So I take it from that story that one could give a tenth of all that he gets and still not quite be the generous person that God wants us to be. There are simple gifts that money cannot buy. These simple gifts might include a smile, might include just a handshake, might include just a note. There are some things money can't buy, but each person can give generously and randomly, thoughtfulness and courtesy. Having a cheerfulness about you and good nature, and just being with somebody, means a lot to people. You know, a wonderful practice, and I recommend it, is every once in a while, think about somebody in your life, write them a letter who was very influential in that. They may have forgotten you, and you may have forgotten them momentarily because it's been so long, but write them a note. Tell them how much they meant in your life and what they did for you, and put a 50-cent stamp on it and send it to them. When they get that note in the mail, along with all the catalogs at this time of year, their day will be made because it's a small act of generosity, of acknowledging the importance of other people in your lives. We procrastinate about that. We intend to do that. This last week, I was thinking about my roommate, who was such a good influence on me in college. He was among those who went to Austria to do mission work, who in recent years has had a stroke that left him with some very severe handicaps. And I was thinking about what a wonderful influence he was. I was 18 years old. He was 18 years old. And we just have remained friends over the years, but seldom, very seldom ever talk or speak. And so I wrote him a letter. And I just said, I want you to know that of all the blessings I've gotten in my life, the blessing of you being my roommate in college was one that I'll treasure forever. Think about those things that you can do in being generous toward people. An honorable man must be generous. And I don't mean generous with money only. I mean generous in his judgment and treatment of other people. That requires the act of noticing, doesn't it? I talk to my friends who are now retiring in churches, and many of them are elders. And a practice that the younger preachers are doing, I have no idea because I'm always here, but the younger preachers have a habit of not going to the back to shake hands with people, which has always been our custom, and I do that. But I don't know why they have stopped that practice. And I was talking to a friend about that. I said, you know, what they don't realize is that when you shake a hand with somebody and look them in the face, a lot of times you can, if you're sensitive to people, you can know whether something is disturbing that person or not. How can you know if you just give a sermon and stand away from the people that you've spoken to? How do you know how they are doing in their own lives unless you are more immediate in your contact with them? And that's the advantage and the reason why I think it's a good practice that I adopted, because that was what every preacher did, and that's what older preachers do. But to stand back and shake hands with people, not only to thank them for coming, but sometimes you can tell that person has a problem. Maybe I can speak to that person privately. We need to be sensitive to people. And being a generous person means I notice things and I act on what I notice. We close by saying, here is the promise, that by being generous, we just simply enrich our own lives. Proverbs 11:17, a kind man benefits himself. A kind man benefits himself. How does he do that? It's the same principle that if you give to help somebody, you'll receive in return. Now, it may not be from the person that you help. Sometimes the acts of goodness that we do privately and spontaneously, we're not paid back by the person who received that momentary help from us. But down the line, life is an echo, and it comes back to us. And we receive benefits much later. He who is kind to the Lord, or kind to the poor, lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Isn't that an amazing attitude to have? He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. You don't lend to the poor. You don't expect to receive from the poor in return, but you will be rewarded by the Lord himself. The surest way to impoverish one's own life is to be selfish and greedy, stingy. I guess that's why I like December. I like it especially in Galveston, because we celebrate what? The story of Dickens. And we know and we're reminded how mean and selfish and unhappy Scrooge was until a little child taught him to be generous. I hope that what I've said today is meant to encourage you, because you are so generous, and to thank you for being so generous, and to encourage you. This is a great, generous church, and may it always be that way.
Before we offer the closing prayer, I just want to acknowledge a couple of people who were recently baptized here. So if you haven't had the opportunity to offer them some words of encouragement, please do. Joe, would you raise your hand? Lisa, would you raise your hand? Please look back at Joe and Lisa. Joe was baptized here 2 weeks ago and Lisa last week. So welcome to this community, and God bless you both. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you so much for the many blessings you bestowed upon us. And we thank Heavenly Father thank Alan for the message delivered today. Because in that message, Heavenly Father, we learned and reiterated to us, Heavenly Father, the three gifts you've given all of us. And they were gifts, which means we didn't earn them. You gave them to us. The gift of time, the gift of talent, and the gift of treasure. And we understand, Heavenly Father, that you bestowed those gifts to us to share with others. Not to hoard, but to share with others, Heavenly Father. To show your love through our generosity to others. Heavenly Father, we pray that we live out that mandate that you've given us to spread the gifts you've given us to others around the world. So that they, Heavenly Father, can become part of your kingdom. We pray, Heavenly Father, also the message that Alan delivered today. The message, Heavenly Father, about the end of enough. When we come to the idea of we've reached enough, there's peace. We're no longer striving and clawing over one another. We pray, Heavenly Father, we come to that wisdom of when enough is enough, and at the end of enough, there's peace. We pray, Heavenly Father, we get that wisdom and are better able to represent you to the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed, folks.